Good morning. Thank the Lord that He allowed me to be here this morning. And thank the Lord that He gave you a desire to be here as well. You know, that desire that you had to be here, that's God-given. God gave you that desire to be here. And I hope you're here to really listen for Him. Because I know each and every one of us have situations in our lives that require a word from God, that require us to gain perspective on our lives as to what God's doing, and to listen for Him and to understand His will for your life in that particular situation. Desires are God-given. And when we have a desire, it's the beginning point of understanding who God is and what He wants to do in your life. And so we've been in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. And Paul begins to help us to understand a little bit about desire, a desire to please Him, a desire to surrender to Him. And when he speaks of surrender, it's kind of a content surrender. Have you ever thought about that? To surrender and to submit to something and to be content in the process of doing that? A lot of times we think God's going to ask us to do something and it will cause us agony or sorrow as we yield to Him. But as we realize that God wants us to yield to Him because He has something very, very good that He wants to do in our lives and that He wants to do through us. And so desire, that little word desire, seemed to be pinging around in my mind as I looked at this section of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, as we've been working our way through that book, looking at who we are in Christ, the fact that we've been adopted, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you're no longer guilty, and that he prays in the middle of that book that we would be strengthened in our inner man, that we would have the strength of God and the love of God flowing through us, and that God would touch us in the process. And then he begins to take us into the church that we've seen and how the church was the invention of God. In the mind of God, it was the invention of God, and you are the church. And then we saw last week to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How many of you this past week have been trying to capture your thoughts? Some thought captures here going on. Boy, it's something you have to practice like 24/7 because your thoughts can come so spontaneously into your mind, right? And before you know it, you're caught in something that you didn't want to be caught in. It happens that fast. And so we need to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. It's an amazing process. And as your mind is renewed, then you begin to understand what the will of God is. As you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed in the renewing of your thoughts. And so as that process occurs in your life, Paul says, then you begin to have mental discernment. You begin to put the pieces together and you begin to see what God's will is and God's desire and God's pleasure is for your life. So in the process of that, Psalm 37:4, God seemed to lay on my mind here as I was thinking about this past week. And it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that word delight is the idea of to cry out or to call out or to make sport. As I read the definition, that was kind of an unusual definition, to make sport. It's kind of like you're in a dialogue with God, you're in a conversation with God, and you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. So what we want to pay attention to is the desires of our heart as we spend time with God, because those are going to be God's desires. They are not your desires you're hoping God will grant you. They are God's desires that He actually gives you. And you had His desire to be here. That is a God-given desire. Then you commit your way to the Lord. You trust in Him also. You completely and totally trust in Him. And it says, He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He will make you a bright, shining light in whatever area of life you're seeking His will for you, circumstance, situation, He will lift you up. Paul said that we shine as stars in this world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John said in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. The Spirit is light. And you are light. You bring light into a situation. You drive out the darkness. And we need light to understand the Word of God. He needs to illuminate us and to enlighten us. And that word commit is the idea of you roll on to God your desires and then He will act. He will act. And then in Psalm 40 verse 8, as God just seemed to lay some of these passages on my mind, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your pleasure, your laws within my heart. Your word is within me. We're going to see in Colossians 3:16 that let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives me instruction. It gives me light. It illuminates me. It helps me to see where I'm going. It gives me direction. It is a light. You are a light. The church is a light. You're a lamp set on a table. Not something to be hid because it drives out the darkness and it gives direction. So we are a light to our culture. Our culture should be looking to the church to see what direction that we are headed. Which way we need to go. We need to be underneath the light and filled with the light. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4... He says the gospel is being hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as mere servants for Jesus' sake. We're mere servants for the sake of Jesus. No matter where you are to serve for the sake of Jesus Christ. In your home, you are to serve one another. In the workplace, you are to serve one another as a servant. And for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because you're light. And people look to your life. They look to you to see what God is doing. Whether you believe that or not, they're watching you. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. And Paul echoes the first part of the book of Genesis, where God said, it was darkness upon the earth, but let there be light. And He separated the light from the darkness. And it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the light of the knowledge. And it's the essence, it's the inherent value of God. And where do we see it? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we read the Gospels, we look at Jesus. And we see the light of the knowledge of the very glory of God. In the face of Jesus. Then in Ephesians chapter 5... Verse 8, Paul reminds us that we were once darkness. Do you remember that part of your life when you were darkness? You operated in the darkness of the culture, and there's been a transformation, there's been a change of your life. It reminds me of when I operated in the darkness of my life. My mind was void of God. I had no desire to really please Him whatsoever. But then as I saw Him on the cross, shedding His blood, bloody, and I understood that He took my sin. He took my darkness. And He became that sin. He became that darkness so that I could then become the righteousness of God in Christ. And I became a child of light. And things began to change. People would look at my life and they could sense that something was different. And so Paul says, he reminds us that once you were darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 10. Having a desire to please Him. Do you have that kind of desire to please the Lord? And to pay attention to your desires as they are God-given, because the God-given desires, they will please the Lord. And it produces the fruit of the Spirit of light, because the Spirit is light. And it produces this fruit that begins to flow out of your life. And it's the fruit of goodness, it says. Paul says, it's the fruit of goodness. And goodness is the idea of leaning upon Jesus no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life. You begin to lean upon God, upon Christ. And this fruit begins to be produced in your life. Your life becomes beneficial to others. It's something that is good, that is beneficial to other people. And then righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, is the idea that your life is acceptable to God. You are in a condition that pleases God because of His Son, Jesus Christ, working in your life, renewing your mind in truth. You now contain the truth of Christ in you. And He wants to apply that as a healing balm, no matter what situation that you're in. It's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through Christ Himself. And then he goes on to say that we shouldn't be partakers or have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, convict them, convince them, take a stand in Christ. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the king had written a law that he could not seek any other god except the king. And Daniel took a stand, was thrown into the lion's den, but God was with him, closed the lion's mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king had constructed an altar, a statue, for all to worship, but they would not worship that god, that idol. And they were thrown where? Where were they thrown? Into the fiery furnace, right? It says they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They fell down. They were bound. And the king is watching this. And all of a sudden, they're up moving around. And there's a fourth person in there. And it's the very God Himself. It's Christ, perhaps, in there with them. And they come out of that furnace. And their hair is not even singed. Their clothes do not smell like smoke. And they're not even hurt. The fire had no power over them whatsoever. They took a stand and God was there. Amen. Jeremiah took a stand against a religion of his day. They threw him in a well and he dropped down and the mud came up to his waist. But there were others around that created a rag rope and they pulled him out because God was there. Jesus took a stand. He took a stand against the religious establishment. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they all attempted to plot, to catch him, to kill him, that he might say something blasphemous, that they could kill him, they could murder him. Jesus took a stand, and he was at the cross, and God raised him from the grave because God was there. Amen. Our founding fathers took a stand. birth this nation. It's time for the church to take a stand. You're the light of this culture. It's time that you take a stand. George Washington took a stand, and he led our nation. He founded our nation on scriptural, biblical principles. Along with the founding fathers, they set it up because God was there. Listen to a prayer that was handwritten by George Washington, April 1752. This is what George Washington prayed. "My iniquities are multiplied and my sins are very great. I confess them, O Lord, with shame and sorrow, loathing and desire to be vile in my own eyes, as I have rendered myself vile in thine. I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sins for the sake of thy dear Son and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to call not the righteous but the sinners to repentance. You gave me your Son to die for me." A prayer by the first president of the United States. He prayed that prayer because God was there and answered his prayer. It's time for you to take a stand wherever you are, whatever the risk is, because you know what? As you take your stand, God is going to be there. He's going to pick the pieces up. He will be there with the result. Leave the result to him. Recently read the top 10 anti-Christian acts of 09. Here's just a few of them. Reverend Fred Winters was murdered while preaching in his pulpit in Maryville, Illinois. HBO program Curb Your Enthusiasm aired an episode where the main actor urinates on the painting of Jesus. When confronted, HBO would not apologize. Police called to East Jasmine Middle School in Lexington, Kentucky to stop eighth graders from praying during their lunch break for a student whose mother was tragically killed. Pro-life activist Jim Pulliam was murdered in front of his granddaughter's high school for showing the truth about abortion. An activist judge ordered a homeschool mom in New Hampshire to stop homeschooling her daughter because the little girl reflected too strongly her mother's Christian faith. The Federal Department of Homeland Security issued a report entitled "Right-Wing Extremism, Current Economic and Political Climate," that labeled conservative Christians extremists and potential terrorists. I'm looking at potential terrorists. The federal hate crimes bill that attacks religious liberty and freedom of speech for the first time in our history, ministers are vulnerable to investigation and prosecution for telling the truth about homosexuality. Another commentator says there will be plenty of ways that these secular leftist governments will seek to silence these Christian voices, fines, imprisonment, being fired from one's employment, and so on. It will be increasingly difficult for believers to simply make a living and be faithful to the gospel in such an environment. Whether or not we are in actual end times, there is no question at all that a war has been declared against those who bravely and faithfully seek to proclaim biblical truth in the public square. Each new day sees the great good of religious freedom being whittled away. But we can't say that we have not been warned. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "I have told you this, that when the time comes, you will remember that I have warned you. So expect the persecution to increase in the coming weeks and months unless we now take a stand against it." It's time. It is time that we take a stand. In the sight of God. And I truly believe he is raising up in this nation desires that will please him and will help us, help you, take a stand, no matter where you are, whether it's at school. And I know being young and in school and your peers and your peer opinions and all those things that you want your peers to think about you, sometimes it's difficult. It's difficult to take that stand. I have a 16-year-old daughter, and I know that. In the classroom, I hire people that are college students, and they tell me stories about what professors are saying about Christ, and they tear down Christ in the classroom. And I ask them, "Did you say something? Did you stand up? Did you do something?" Many times they're just afraid to take that stand. And you can only do it as you are delighting yourself in God, and He gives you that desire to take that stand out of love for that other person, out of love for the situation, so that it penetrates, so that it penetrates, so that God's truth penetrates our culture, which our culture desperately needs. And so Paul says, and he goes on here, for it is even shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever brings and exposes the darkness is light. And so you are light. Therefore, he says, and this is a clarion call to those that are lost to accept Jesus Christ. And this is a clarion call to the church at large. And he's saying this. He's saying, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you life. He will pour His truth out upon you. It's time that we arise, church. It's time that we stand up, church. It's time that we allow God to use us as He's never used us before in your life and in the life of this nation and in the life of this church. It is time to take a stand. But will you? Will you risk that? And there's probably all kinds of situations that are coming to your mind right now. Will I risk taking that stand? A desire to please Him. Verse 15 goes on. It says, see then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We should make wise use of our time. Because the days are evil. There's hardships. There's annoyances. There is suffering. Therefore, do not be unwise. When I look that word unwise up in the dictionary, as any of you can, in a Greek dictionary, as any of you can, it defined it as being stupid. Now, I always told my little girl, don't use that word stupid. And here it is. It says, therefore, do not be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Piece it together. It's in reference to your mind. As your mind is renewed, as He told us that be renewed in the spirit of your mind, piece it together, then you will understand what the will of the Lord is. And we always have a question in our mind, what is God's will for my life in this particular situation? Anytime there is a survey done in the church, number one concern is, how do you know the will of God? How do you know that? Paul says it right here. Here's the will of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be underneath the influence of some worldly substance. Don't let that allow that to control your life, which is dissipation, wasteful living. But be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And that word there, filled, is the idea of it's a continuous, present moment, constant filling, being filled, being refilled, being filled and being filled again, being filled and being refilled and being filled and being filled again, all day long, 24/7. Even while you sleep, God is renewing your mind. Before you go to sleep, pray to God that, Lord, it's been a busy day, all kinds of thoughts racing through my mind. Somehow sort it all out, renew my mind. Bring healing to those deep inner recesses of my soul that I may not even be conscious of. And the Spirit of God is hovering over you to drive out those dark spots of the flesh that still continuously harass us and annoy us and catch us off guard, and we yield to it. Be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is light. It is light. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God? He tells us right here. Here's the effect of being filled with the Spirit of God. We just finished singing. Do you like to sing? One thing I noticed in my life when I accepted Christ and I was going to a little church plant that met in a town hall in the state of Connecticut. And one thing I noticed was I enjoyed singing. I hadn't really liked doing that before. And it was a funny thing because I noticed it consciously. It was like singing. I like to sing. It's evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. So as Tim leads us in the worship, We worship Him, and He's filling us with His Spirit, because it says here, we're speaking to one another. You are speaking to one another. When we begin to sing, when we begin to worship, you begin to speak to one another. Do you ever listen to the guy singing next to you? Might be off key or something, but you are speaking to one another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, there is a joy in this. See, sometimes I've come to church and it was like, well, I'm not sure I really want to be here. But as I've been involved and I've begun to sing, begun to focus on Christ, it was like there was a transformation going on inside of me, and I came in the doors one way and I left out the doors totally, completely different because of what God has done, what God did through the worship of Him. We should walk out of here full of His Spirit as we spend time with Him and think upon His Word. In Colossians 3:16, being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as being filled with the Word of God, because He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So as you saturate your life with His Word. I was recently listening to a message by John Piper. And he said he was getting older. And he said he's in a massive program of scripture memory, because he sees his mind failing as he gets older. And it's causing him concern. And he wants the Word to saturate his life, to be marinated in the Word of God. You know, when you marinate a piece of meat, it tastes really good, right? And you ask the cook, what'd you do to that? That's how people will experience you. As you marinate your life in the Word of God, they're going to interact with you and they're going to get a taste of you. And to some people, you'll be like death. To others, you'll be like life. And they'll wonder, what is it about you? It's the Word of God. It is God's Word working deeply within you. And it's coming out in your attitude. It's coming out in how you make decisions, how you think. It's coming out in your emotions. It's coming out in all these different ways. It just begins to ooze out of you, His Word. And the second thing is, you'll be giving thanks. There'll be an attitude of thanksgiving to what God has done, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a giving of thanks. Do you constantly give thanks? That's a positive thing. You know, I have trouble with giving thanks all the time. Do you? No matter what comes into your life, do you give thanks? And the last thing is, there'll be submitting one to another in the fear of God, in the fear of Christ. There'll be this reverence and this awe for Jesus, and there'll be a surrender, a content surrender. The desire of your heart will be, you'll be wanting to surrender. You'll be wanting to please Him, because these are the desires He's giving you, because you are delighting yourself in the Lord. There'll be this submitting, this surrender, one to another. And Paul's speaking to the church. It's a surrender one to another. Husband and wife submitting one to another. Sunday school teacher and class submitting one to another. Congregation submitting to the staff and the pastor, one to another, so that God has a free highway to move through His church. And the light then becomes very bright. The degree of submission is the degree of how bright your light will shine. What is He asking you to surrender? What is it that you worship, that He wants you to surrender? Surrender to Him and allow Him to fill you up. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We all have that question in our minds. What is God's will? Well, God has an ultimate will. The first thing is that you be saved. That you be saved. 1 Peter 3:9. The second ultimate thing God has for your life, we want to know, what's God's will? God's will is that you accept Jesus Christ. You realize there is the sin of unbelief that separates you. In the store that I manage, there is a young man who's been attending a church, and he openly admits he's an atheist. And he comes into our store. And he's asking for the Bible. He says, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe any of it, but I need a Bible. You know, so the store associates, they've been ministering to him and talking with him. And he's very close to accepting Christ. But he said, there's something just in between me and God. He says, I can't explain it. There's just something there. It's like this thing. It's just there. It's a sin. If he would confess that sin and realize only Jesus can restore that relationship. He would see it, and he would, by faith, accept him and grab hold of him. You know, faith has the idea of that God gives you that desire, but it has the idea of you take hold of, you grab hold of, because you see it and it's so good and you want it, and you just grab it. You grab onto Jesus because you see it. You want it. You're not forced into it. It's grace. It's grace that draws you. It's the light of Christ that draws you. When Jesus Christ ministered all over, in Jerusalem, in Israel, he was a light. You know, people were attracted to him, right? He attracted all kinds of crowds. It was the light of God that had come into a dark world. The second thing is that you'd be spirit-filled. That you grow spiritually. The will of God is your sanctification. It's God's will for your life. Are you growing spiritually? Do you find things in your life that are different than they were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 25 years ago? Are you still caught in the same old grind, the same old thing that's trapping you? Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? That you are submissive, that you might even suffer. Peter says it might be the will of God that you suffer. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to have that period of time or a season in your life that is suffering, and that you would use that as a tool of God to guide you more and more into His image and to love Him in a much deeper way? Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Do you have that desire? That you are giving thanks. That you are obedient. It's God's will. It's God's desire. It's God's pleasure for your life. And then we get into those areas of what kind of car I should buy, what kind of house I should purchase, who I might marry, what kind of TV programs to watch, what kind of movies to go to. And you need some guidelines. Because it's not all spelled out black and white, is it? God's ultimate will is, but then you get into this area of spiritual decision making and you meditate upon the Word of God. You let the Word of God saturate you. And then you receive light from the Holy Spirit's promptings as you pray. You'll gain a sense of direction about this or about that. And sometimes you reach a Y in the road, and either way is going to be good. Happens sometimes. Circumstances, what doors are open, what doors are closed. The will of God. Practical making decisions in your daily living. And then counsel from others. Listen to what other people are saying to you. And when these things begin to line up, you can be pretty sure that I need to go this way or I need to go that way. And some questions to ask in the process of trying to discern what God is doing in your life. Will doing this cultivate godliness? Will it build me up? Will it slow me down? Will it bring me into bondage? Will it hypocritically cover my sin? Will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? Will it help other Christians by its example? Will it lead others to Christ? Would Jesus do this? Will it exalt God in my life? To help you gain a sense of what God is doing, spiritual markers along the way, as you delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you, He will grant to you the desires of your heart. So I don't know what desires God is surfacing in your life this morning. Whatever they are, whatever the Spirit of God has done in your heart, in your life here this morning, listening for His voice through His Word. It's His book. They're not my words. They're His words. They're God's words. They were written underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote them down. This is God, and I've said this before, this book is God talking to you. It's how man hears God. It's how you hear God speak to you. So whatever God has done, whatever God has spoken to you through His Word, whatever desires He has raised up within you, I would encourage you to respond to those. Because He always brings us, I notice in my own life, He always brings you to a point of making a decision, doesn't He? A decision to obey or a decision to not obey. And when we obey, it opens up this window of blessing. And when we disobey, that window kind of stays somewhat shut and you miss out on what God really wants to do. It is truly amazing. It's like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach. And Abednego, they made a decision to obey, and God showed up. God was there. Maybe He's encouraging you to take a stand somewhere for the truth and leave the consequences up to Him. Because He will be there. Guaranteed. So wherever you are this morning, maybe it's a desire to receive Christ, accept Jesus, heal a relationship, forgive someone. Whatever God has placed into your heart, you respond to that as we prepare to worship Him and sing to Him once again. Father, we are so grateful that You care enough for each and every one of us, that You let us in on. You let us in on, Father, the mystery of Your will because of who we are in Christ, because of Your Son Jesus, because You have chosen us before the foundation of the world. You predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. You have adopted us. You have redeemed us. You have sealed us with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of light. Illuminate us, Father, under the Word of God. Give us direction. You give us direction in Your Word. Raise up those desires. Inspire us to take time to delight ourselves in the Lord. Push back the enemy. Push back the darkness as we take a stand, because we are light and we have the victory in Christ now. God, encourage us. Lift our spirits. Lift Your church. May the church of Jesus Christ arise. It's time for us to arise. Raise us up in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Your will. This is Your desire. And we cry out to You and we say, oh God, we delight to do Your will. And Your Word is within our hearts. If there's anyone here that doesn't know You, may they respond If someone needs prayer, may they come. We'll pray with them. Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen.